Now, if you would turn again to the second book of Kings to chapter 2, we're going to read once more those verses from verse 1 to verse 15. And it's the second half of those verses really that we come to concentrate on this morning. That is from verse 9 onwards. But reading once again and gathering together the whole of the events of that momentous day when the Lord took Elijah the prophet from the earth. Second book of Kings, chapter 2, and verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha said, saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle off Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Amen. And the Lord bless us. In those verses that we read from again this evening in the second book of Kings, as we said last week, we have two things. We have the departure of the Lord's servant Elijah from the face of this earth of ours, and then the emergence of the Lord's servant Elisha to be the prophet of the Lord in the land of Israel, now that the Lord's servant Elijah is indeed being called away to be with the Lord forever and ever. As we said last week, you remember, it's a heartwarming arrangement that we have both of these incidents on the one page of the Word of God set out before us. Because for one thing, it reminds us of the fact that the Lord will never leave himself without witness or without testimony upon the face of this earth of ours. As David the psalmist puts it, as long as the sun shall last, as long as the earth shall be, then there shall be a witness and a testimony to the Lord our God. And although the Lord now removes one of his servants, the prophet Elijah, he brings forth another of his servants, the prophet Elisha. And Elisha is then going on to glorify the Lord and to do those things that God has appointed him to do in all his holy will and purpose. You remember as well that the actual appointment of Elisha to be the prophet of the Lord in the land of Israel, that's something that has taken place many, many years before the events of this day that we read about in the second book of Kings. Away back in the first book of Kings in chapter 19, you have Elijah being sent forth with that purpose of finding out the young man Elisha and anointing him to be the prophet of the Lord. But that was something like 11 or 12 or 13 years ago, at least that length of time. And it's only now, you see, that God finally brings forth Elisha the prophet to do all his bidding and all his will on the face of this earth of ours. As the old hymn writer says, "My times are in thy hands, my God, I wish them there." And all of God's times and all of God's purposes are stored up in God's own heart and will. It's not only the case that God will do a thing according to his will in the how of it, but he does it according to the time of it, the when of it as well. And so for all of those hidden years, we know nothing, absolutely nothing about this man, Elisha, who has been appointed, anointed to be the prophet of the Lord. Only now is he brought before us. And as I say, those two overriding lessons that we have out of the whole business being presented to us by the Holy Spirit on this one page of the Word of God, the departure of one servant, the emergence of the other, that God continues his cause and that God performs his cause and performs his will when he will and how he will. And so last time then, with regards to our time together, we looked at that part of the whole narrative, especially or mostly concerning Elijah the prophet. This morning we come to look at those things mostly concerning Elisha, as Elisha now takes up and goes on to be the prophet of God in the land of Israel. Now let me just take a few minutes to remind you of how we looked at those things, mostly concerning the man Elijah. And then as he passes on the mantle, or as the mantle, the robe, falls from out of that chariot, as he's taken up into the glories of heaven, then of course Elisha goes on to be the Lord's prophet, to do all of the Lord's will. Now, as we said, you remember, there is something so much in keeping with Elijah's departure. That is something that is so much in keeping with the whole lifestyle of Elijah under God in those days. It's a miraculous departure, a mysterious departure indeed in many ways. We certainly can't probe the depths of it or the whys or the wherefores or the meaning of it. But you see, it's very much in keeping with the whole of Elijah's life. Elijah lived his life in a day of the miraculous. Elijah was the subject of the miraculous. Elijah performed indeed the miraculous under God's hands. However, remember the important part to remember is this, that although he was called to live in a day of the miraculous, he was called to live in a day of the miraculous. And in spite of all of the atmosphere of that day, that man Elijah, as a servant of the living God, my friends, there is not one aspect of Elijah's life that doesn't apply to us by way of principle as we endeavor to live our life here below. Elijah, you remember, as we've said, or as the Word of God tells us, was a man of like passions as we are. Always remember that when you see Elijah subject to the miraculous or performing the miraculous, he did all of those things in a human frame. He was a man subject to the same kind of passions, perplexities, downcastedness, joy, all of those things, a man of subject to like passions as we are. so that Elijah had to fight the devil. Elijah had to resist the flesh. Elijah had to look to the Lord. Elijah had to bow the knee in faith. Elijah didn't live in some kind of a spiritual vacuum. Elijah lived in the world. And although he lived in the world where the miraculous was very prevalent at that time, he still had to live in the world. And so coming up to that point, we look back at some of those great features, you remember, very quickly, his faithful walk. He walked by faith. If ever an Old Testament saint, perhaps with Abraham apart, walked by faith, Elijah walked by faith. We spoke about his courageous stand, because he was courageous for the Lord as he stood before Ahab and before the whole host of Israel and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel that day. And of course, his prayerful dependence, because that's what marks him out on the pages of the New Testament. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, says James, but he prayed to the Lord. And when he prayed to the Lord, then those things that God was prepared to do, as Elijah the prophet lifted up his heart and his soul to him. And all of that by way of example, a faithful walk, a courageous stand, especially with regards to what was the one true religion of the one true God of Israel. From that he never budged, never moved one inch from the fact that there is but one God and one way to worship the living God, and all his prayerful dependence on that God. And that which characterized his life right through, as we said then, marks out his life in these last and final scenes that were given concerning him. That which is prophetic, of course, and gloriously prophetic. Why he was taken up in that fashion, we don't know, my friends, but he certainly didn't die in the normal run of things. He didn't. That's all there is about it. That's all that we need to know. But you see, there are those things that are given to us in the Word of God for that great prophetic purpose to our never dying souls. And remember this, that when Christ comes again of necessity, he comes and intrudes into a given point in this world where there are still people alive. It's not as though this world is going to run down until there's nobody left alive and then comes the end. That's not how the end is going to be. Christ shall suddenly appear in the clouds of glory and time shall be no more. And there shall be those who are left upon the face of this earth, as well as those who have been led in the graves. And concerning those of both groups who are the Lord's people, the Word of God speaks very, very clearly what will happen to those who are in the grave. Their bodies shall be resurrected and reunited with their spirits that have gone to be with the Lord. And those who remain, says the Word of God, they shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they shall be changed. Then both shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall they ever be with the Lord. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, the two that appeared with Christ, speaking about the redemption that he would accomplish for his people, were Moses and Elijah, representatives perhaps strongly, of the law and the prophets that Christ had come to fulfill. But this also, my friend, you see, if one person in the pages of the Word of God really died, it was Moses, to this extent that God himself buried Moses. And we're told that God buried Moses. There is no mistake that Moses died. The one person or one of the other persons, two persons in the pages of the Word of God that never died was Elijah. Elijah taken up, not passing through the normal processes of death, going up to be with the Lord forever. And those who die in the Lord shall rise to be with the Lord, and those who remain and are the Lord's shall be caught up together with them, and both shall meet the Lord in the clouds. All of those prophetic, spiritually applied lessons to our souls out of what God grants us to have on the pages of his word. And the practical, how practical Elijah is, to the very last breath of his body, as you would say, even today. But last week, you remember how, knowing that he was going to be taken away, the Lord had told him that he was going to be caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah didn't sit back in some kind of contemplation of that. But you remember how he went that circuit of the schools of the prophets, there visiting them, Gilgal, to Bethel, to Jericho, doing that which God had called him to do that day, even though for all he knew it was the last day, certainly the last days, but he simply performed that which God had given him to do all of those days, his duty before the Lord his God. So there is all of that which is miraculous on the one hand, all of that that is absolutely practical on the other. And the Lord causes to see to both of those in our lives, the application of the one to strengthen our souls, the application of the other to guide our souls as the Lord would take us on. Well then, as I say this morning, those things mostly concerning Elisha, as the Lord now does take Elijah the prophet up to be with himself, and Elisha picks up the robe, picks up the mantle, and goes on in all of his prophetic calling. Now, there are two main parts in the verses, what we'll call Elijah's offer and Elisha's request, and then we'll look at Elijah's departure and Elisha's response. First of all, then, Elijah's offer and Elisha's request. Now that comes in verse 9 of the chapter, where the two men, you remember, have passed over the River Jordan. They have done that circuit off the schools of the prophets. I suppose you would have to say the theological colleges of those days, but I'm sure they were a bit more pure than most of them are today. But having done that circuit, now they come with 50 of the sons of the prophets, 50 of the students, the seminarians, if you like. They are left on the one side of Jordan, and Elijah and Elisha pass over Jordan as Elijah performs the last final miracle that he will perform in the earth, parting the waters, and then they pass over on dry ground, we're told in verse 8, and then in verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, as I say, another one of the strokes of the brush, you see, that builds up the whole picture of just how practical this great man Elijah was. Never get too distant, my friends, from the people of the Word of God. And Elijah, I'm sure I'm right in saying, was one of those granite kind of characters. His whole appearance. Remember, John the Baptist is modeled on Elijah. And all you have to do is look at the descriptions of John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist, and you get some kind of an indication of what Elijah was like. But for all that, you see what he has to the very last day of his life. He has this tremendous concern for the cause of God on the face of this earth of ours. He is now about to be taken away. He has visited the schools of the prophets. He has given his final words of counsel or admonition or whatever. And now right on the brink of it, as it were, he turns to Elisha, the young man or younger man that's coming behind him, and he says, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from me. Elisha is saying, is there anything I can do for you? Can I counsel you? Is there something that's troubling you? Have you got some kind of a theological query in your mind? Is there something that you want to ask? Something that I can do for you, pass on to you, convey to you before I be taken from the face of the earth? You see the picture, my friend. With his dying breath, virtually, his great concern is to leave as far as he can possibly leave a vital cause of God in the earth. If there is any way at all that he can assist that younger man to be what God has called him to be, then he wants to know what that is so that he can convey it to him. And as I say, that rugged old saint, you see, but at the same time, he's got this tremendous desire in his heart to leave the cause of God in good hands as he is called to pass into the hands of the Lord his God. And there's two ways of looking at that, two interesting ways, I suppose you would say. Now is when we serve God, my friends. You can't serve God in that fashion, the way that we're called to do it now, after we're called out of this world. We serve God now. God has called us to serve us now in a glorified state. We shall serve him and worship him and glorify him all the days of our life. But there are those things that are given to us now to perform, which we are called to perform now. The night cometh, says Christ, when no man can work. And there are those things that belong to our calling now upon the face of this earth of ours that we're to see to while we're on the face of this earth of ours. But isn't this interesting as well? You see, there is nothing that we can do for others beyond the grave. We do what we can for people now, because once we leave this world, there is nothing that we can do for others beyond this world. That nonsense, that heresy, that there is some kind of a hierarchy of saints who pray for people in heaven, that is absolute heresy, my friends. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only Christ can intercede in heaven for his people. We can intercede on earth. But once we leave this earth, there is nothing we can do for any. It is while we are on this earth that we do what we can for others. We pray for people now. We endeavor for people now. But once we're taken from this earth, all of that part of our work is over and gone forevermore. Elijah knew that he couldn't offer up prayers for Elisha once he had gone to glory. He had other occupations then. And it wasn't any of that. And any thought that there are any who can pray for us beyond the grave, as I say, absolute heresy and nonsense in the extreme. Now have a look at Elisha's request then. And maybe it came as a bit of a shock to Elijah. Certainly, as far as his response is concerned, it threw him away out of his own capabilities and out of his own abilities altogether. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. By the way, dear old Elisha's words have been treated as, well, I think absolutely scandalous in some ways. There are those that say, what an arrogant fellow Elisha was. And what he was asking for was that he would be twice as great as Elijah was. My, when I come in the scene, he's saying, then the world will know there's never been anybody like me. Now, if he had a desire to serve God greater than Elijah did, no objection to that. Elijah wouldn't have objected to that. But as far as any arrogant spirit is concerned, and he was looking for something for self-glorification, that's not the case whatsoever. Nor is it the case, and if you read this, be careful about it, nor is it the case that he's asking for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. You see, as though up to this point, in fact, he had nothing to do with the Lord. Only now was he going to receive some kind of a baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to go forth and do that work. He doesn't ask for that. He says, Elijah, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Not the Holy Spirit, my friends. Elisha was the Lord's from whatever point before the Lord called him, we don't know, but certainly from that day when the Lord called him, he was the Lord's. What he is asking for, my friends, is indeed that which will glorify the Lord, and that which he asked for in relation to the whole of the Word of God that would get that blessing that he seeks from Elijah. You see, what he was asking for and why he was asking for it, those are the two things to hold in your heart and your mind. And when he asked for a double portion, what he is asking for is that which belongs to a firstborn son in the nation of Israel. You see, God had laws, and these old saints knew their Bibles, and that's the all-important thing. And one of God's laws was this, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him, that is the firstborn, a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. And what he is saying is this, he's saying, Elijah, treat me as though I were your firstborn son. You remember the context, that we're given that picture of 50 of the sons of the prophets, 50 of his seminarians, 50 of his students, you see. They're standing away back there somewhere beyond the River Jordan. When Elijah comes, Elisha comes to respond to that offer, he says, give me, treat me like a firstborn son. Give me a double portion of thy spirit. That's what he's asking. That's why, you see, when Elijah finally departs, you get that lovely, tender word. My father, he says, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It was that tremendous relationship that Elijah and Elisha had together as the chosen prophets of the Lord in that day. And now that he was going away, Elisha wants to be treated like the heir, as it were, as he will be treated, of course, as the robe, as the mantle falls upon him. So it's simply that continuation, you see, that overall lesson. Elisha recognizes that he is following on in the way that God has appointed, in the footsteps of his father in the faith. And he says, my father, in fact, give me the portion of the firstborn. Give me the double portion, that inheritance that falls to me. Why was he asking that? For some glory to himself? No way, no way. If you read, and as we go on through the life of Elisha, my friends, what he sought that for was for the glory of God. And surely that's the acid test, that any ability or work or anything that we seek to do or anything that we seek to have from God is for God, is for the glory of God. And he's asking for that which Elijah had. He's lived with the man for 11 or 12 or 13 years, perhaps. And he's seen all that Elijah does. And he knows that Elijah did none of those things by his own strength and his own enabling. And now as he is to take up that work, he looks for that blessing which will belong to him. It's a lovely spiritual request that that man makes as the Elijah gives a lovely spiritual offer to him. Ask what you will. And so he asks and he grants him, or he says that he'll see to God granting that request. Now look at how Elijah then, in fact, does answer that thing. And it's very, very important because he looks to the Lord alone. Verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And Elijah is simply saying, look, I've asked you to ask me for whatever you will. You have asked me for something, in fact, that is out with my ability to give. But he is saying, let me put it like this. If the Lord grants you to see my departure, then that is the Lord answering your request. If the Lord doesn't grant you to see my departure, then the Lord is denying you that request. If, you see. And in that if, there is covered any notion that it's anything that Elijah can give. It is something that God must give to Elisha the prophet. You see, in a sense, it must be a spiritual thing, because you would assume that it would be harder for Elisha not to see the departure of Elijah than to see it. He's going up in a cloud, he's going up in chariot. How could Elisha miss that unless it was all in God's hands to grant it to be seen? And Elijah, in fact, hands the whole thing over to the sovereign workings of God. The God will cause him to see that which is about to happen, and that will be a token that he is taking up that heirship to go on to do that work indeed. There's a similar incident later on, and Elisha no doubt learnt the lesson well to his own heart and soul. It's when King Ben-Hadad attacks the land of Israel again. And Elisha and one of his servants, they're holed up in a city, and the servant doesn't know how they're going to get out because Ben-Hadad and his forces are surrounding the whole of that city. And the Lord sends Elisha sends the servant out early in the morning, and he tells him to go out and look and see where their deliverance is. And the servant goes out. He lifts up his eyes over the walls of the city, and he sees the whole host of Ben-Hadad surrounding that city. And then Elisha prayed, it says, and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open the young man's eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, there was a whole host surrounding the host of Ben-Hadad. There was a whole host of God's army protecting those two servants of the Lord. The young man couldn't see it, so Elisha prayed that he would see it, and by God's grace, he did see it. And you see, Elisha has learnt that surely from Elijah. As Elijah says, "It's a hard thing you're asking, but let this be the token of the answer. If you see me departing, then it shall be so. If not, then it shall not be so." And so the offer is made. It's made in all good faith. It's made with that glory of God before Elijah's eyes. The very last thing that he does is something concerning the cause of God in the earth. And as Elisha makes his response, it's a tender response, all bound up in that lovely relationship that they have been given, the one to the other, as the two prophets of God for that day in the world. And then, of course, as Elijah makes that stipulation, he is casting everything on the sovereign workings of the Lord his God. My friends, we can pray for people, we can do many things for people, but anything that we do is dependent on the sovereign will of God. Yes, he says, "I'll do what I can for you, but if." And when we pray, and when we speak, and when we preach, and when we testify, and when we witness, and when we live, and when we do all the things that we ought to do for the cause of God and for the concern of men and women and young people's souls, bear in mind that it is all subject to the sovereign will and the sovereign work of Almighty God. Elijah couldn't cause Elisha to see such a departure as that. You would think so obvious. Don't you think sometimes the gospel so obvious? Could the gospel be more obvious? There is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. That God sent his son into the world to be mangled on a cross in order that people should be saved. Isn't that clear, my friends? Clear as Elijah being taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And yet we have to make that stipulation. If God will open their eyes. And when Elijah turns and casts away his own ability or capability, he is looking to a sovereign God to do and continue that sovereign work, even in the one that he has chosen and anointed for that great work in Israel. But so you have those parting scenes up to this point where they go together, that good offer that is made, that fine request then that follows on that offering. Now, the second main part is Elijah's departure and Elisha's response. And you get that really in verse 11. "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and so on. Whatever was contained in that conversation, my friends, it was a conversation as they went on and talked together. And it was a conversation that was carried out against the backdrop of eternity in that sense, as far as Elijah was concerned. Elijah knew that he was going to glory, that he was leaving this world. And as I say, his great concern, even in visiting the schools of the prophet and asking Elisha what it will he will do for him before he is taken away, all of those things, you see, have got to do with eternity, with living our life now in the light of eternity. And whatever it was that they spoke about as they went along the line, assuredly they were speaking about those eternal things. Elijah was going to glory. He had lived his life. Elisha was now to live his life until he too would be taken into glory in God's own appointed hour. You see, isn't it a sobering scene as well, especially with an eye to the gospel application and the whole thing? Have a look at some words in that verse 11. "And it came to pass," it says, "as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder." A tremendously telling word. That here were these two saints of those Old Testament days, and as I say, it's all miraculous and all the rest of it, but there they were walking along, talking, as I say, no doubt about the things of eternity and the things of God's cause, engaged in that conversation when suddenly there appears from heaven this whirlwind, this horse and chariot, and they are parted both asunder. Never to see one another again on the face of this earth until they meet face to face to the glory of God in the eternities. Parted them both asunder. Remember how Christ pressed the necessity of getting our life straightened out before that day, either when he comes or calls. And he says, "In that day when the Son of Man returns, there shall be two women working in the field. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. There shall be two grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. There will be two in bed, husband and wife. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. They shall be parted asunder," my friends. If they are parted asunder, in that sense, in the gospel, then that is a parting asunder that is forever and evermore. You see, all our preparation for heaven, all our talking, all our communion, all of these things, you see, for all of that, death comes suddenly. Isn't it a sudden thing? Here were those two saints engaged, as I say, surely in heavenly matters or spiritual matters. And yet for all that, in the middle of a sentence perhaps, when one or other of them was speaking, suddenly the chariot comes and takes them away, and they are parted one from another. Now, will you take that? You know those lovely words of that lovely hymn about the coming of the Lord? "Our loved ones before, Lord, their troubles are o'er, Lord. We'll meet them once more at thy coming again." Is that the case? Is that the case? We'll meet those that we have loved and lost a while who died in Christ. But those who die out of Christ, when they leave, that is a parting asunder that is forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm not being sentimental. I've got no time for sentimentality. I'm not trying to tug at anybody's heartstrings. My friends, it's the reality of eternity. The reality of eternity. And this is the gospel day. And this is the day that men and women and young people believe. Because in that day when Christ comes or calls, then it is eternity. And to die out of Christ brings that eternal sundering apart from those who die in Christ. For never ever again will they look upon one another in all their life. So you see, as surely as there comes that parting asunder for Elisha and Elijah, it is just for a time in their case, because they are the Lord's. But for each and all of us, there is that time when we are called to leave this world, and pray God that we leave this world from those that we love in the world, only to be with them forever in that world that has no end. Now have a look at Elisha's response to all of that. And you can simply call it Elisha's mourning and Elisha's moving. Those two words seem to cover it. Verse 11 again. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. He mourns. He's very, very sad. He's got a concern for the cause, of course, but he's mourning for himself. And there's nothing wrong with mourning, my friends. It's a God-given release that God has granted to us in our mortal frames. You remember the elders at Ephesus when Paul told them that he was going to his death in Jerusalem. It says that they mourned most of all for these words that he spake, that they should see his face no more. And Elisha knew that Elijah was going to heaven. He was rejoicing in that. But at the same time, he knew that he was going to see his face no more, and he mourned in that. Nothing wrong with that. But you see, surely it was the cause that he was concerned about. Here was this man being taken away out of the nation of Israel. What was to happen to the cause of God in the nation of Israel? And you get that perhaps in the words that he speaks. And Elisha saw it in verse 12, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now that's a title that he's giving to Elijah. He's calling him the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And what he means, of course, is this, that Elijah, under God's hand, he has been the real protector of the children of Israel. King Ahab and Omri and all of those that went before, they had put their trust in horsemen and chariots, never in the Lord God. But he says, if only people had eyes to see. It was really the likes of Elijah under God. They are the protectors of the nation of Israel. He is the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You get the like kind of situation when Abigail, Nabal's wife, you remember, takes out the whole supply of food to David. And one of the reasons why she takes the supply of food out to David is because of what a young servant has said to Abigail. She says about David and his men, don't you know that you should do him good because he has been like a wall unto us. He was fleeing from King Saul. He was fleeing from the face of his enemies. But my friends, whatever protection the people of Israel had over those days of David's fugitive life, that was down to David fighting the battles for Israel, even though the most of Israel didn't recognize that at all. It was David that turned away the Philistines time and time again and protected the children of Israel against the host of their enemies. He has been like a wall unto us, says the young servant to Abigail. You see, nobody recognized where their protection was coming from. Elijah was like a chariot and the horsemen of Israel. He was the one that was responsible by God's grace for protecting Israel from worse troubles that might have come upon her. My friends, people don't recognize, you see, the church of Christ or the salt that savors or Christ and all his common grace towards men and women. It is Christ that throws his protecting arms, even in that general fashion around men and women as they live in this world of ours. And when Elisha uses that title of Elijah, he is thinking about what Elijah has been for Israel under God, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, Israel's army turning back her enemies. And now that Israel's army is being taken away, you see, of course he's full of mourning for the cause, for God's cause in the world. And as I say, whether for himself or whether for the cause, he has got that right to do what he does and to pour out his heart before the Lord his God. But he can't go on like that. And you see how his mourning then passes into moving. Remember how Abraham, it says, wept for Sarah when she died. And then it says he rose up from his dead. And Elisha here mourns for himself and mourns for the cause, and then he rises up. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they departed hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And so you see, my friends, now he moves from his mourning and his fear, and he moves into faith. And he comes to the banks of the River Jordan, and he waits there for a minute or two, and then he lifts up his heart in prayer to God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He says. You see, Elijah's gone. But Elijah's God hasn't gone. God was never dependent upon Elijah. Elijah was dependent upon God. And the same God that Elijah was dependent upon, Elisha can be dependent upon all the days of his life. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's crying out, my friends, and he's casting himself in total dependence upon the same God that upheld Elijah all the days of his life. It's a triumphant word, sometimes interpreted as some kind of a cry of despair. It's not a cry of despair. It's a prayer in faith and fearlessness. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He says. And the same God that had dealt with Elijah and strengthened Elijah and made Elijah courageous and faithful in all of these things, now he knows Elijah has gone, but Elijah's God is still with him all the days of his life. You know, my friends, to depend on the Lord God of Elijah, in that sense, I suppose you would have to say the miraculous and the right understanding of that word isn't over. I was reading just this week about a dear old saint who God, I suppose you would say in some ways, a terrible name for his parents, born on Christmas Day, and he was christened Christmas Evans. And whatever he had to stand from the other children in school with regards to that, I don't know. But Christmas Evans lived a pretty desolate kind of life in his young days until he was converted. When he was converted, one of the things that he stopped doing, it's interesting, he stopped drinking, stopped boozing. See, in those days, when people got converted, they stopped that kind of thing. Nowadays, if a young person gets converted, they're more likely to be introduced to it. It's terrible. It's almost like calling good evil and evil good. Well, Christmas Evans turned away from all that, and one night, six of his friends told them to come along with them and have a good night in the pub. And he said, no, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. So they beat him up. And they beat him up to the extent that they knocked out one of his eyes. And he was half blind, had only one eye the rest of his days. And then he met some other people and he couldn't read. And he said, now, if we're going to know anything about God, we'll have to learn to read the Bible. Now, listen, they got a Bible between them, got a place in a barn where they could study. And in 1 month, that young man, who had never read in his life and had only one eye, learned to read the Bible.
in 1 month. In 1 month. That's the Lord God of Elijah. That's the point, you see. That's the sentiment, my friends. God isn't dead. We're dead, many a time. But God isn't dead. And as Elisha stands on the banks of the Jordan that day, he knows that it is the same God, the God who upheld Elijah and kept Elijah. It is that same God that is there for him all the days of his life. It's that nice blend, you see, that we need to learn to adopt. We don't discount others, not at all. That's arrogance, spiritual arrogance. We don't discount those that have gone before, my friends. But at the same time, we get that right blend that we learn from such and look to such and be encouraged by such or motivated by such as they follow the Lord God. And then it is to the Lord God, the Lord their God, our God, that we turn all the days of our life. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And you can spread that out. Spread that. You see, he held that mantle in his hand, but there was nothing magical in that mantle. No, no. That was a token that he had become the prophet of the Lord. But it was the Lord that he needed, not the mantle. And I say this advisedly. When you come to God's word, look to the Lord God of the word. When you lift up your heart and voice in praise, look to the Lord God of the praise. When you engage in prayer, look to the Lord God of the prayer. That's what the old hymn writer means when he says, beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. This is the word of the living God. It doesn't become the word of the living God. It is the word of the living God. But in the word, it is the living God that we seek, you see. Not some kind of an intellectual interest in the word, but it is the God of the word. It is the God of the praise, the God of the prayer that we look for and seek all our days. And so the time has come, as I've said, he picks up the mantle. He goes to the River Jordan. He smites it and the thing parts asunder. And as I say, we follow others as they follow the Lord, but we look to the Lord. And a lovely thing about this is this. You see, if ever Elisha didn't become a thing, he didn't become a carbon copy of Elijah. That's lovely. The very man that follows after Elijah in the will and purpose of the Lord, they're like chalk and cheese. Really. Totally different. And he has looked to him and learnt from him and found out so many things, looks to the same God to give him that which Elijah had, but in his own makeup and personality and frame. And so we look to others, as I say, but above all things, we look to the Lord God that those others followed as they followed him all the days of their life. And when Elisha prays in that way, to the Lord God of Elijah, and for the Lord God of Elijah, he knows all the facts of how Elijah lived, my friends, knows all the facts about what he needs. And he lifts up his heart, casting himself on the same God, that he might do his work in the same way, faithfully, and unto the Lord his God. And so Elijah has departed this world. Elisha, and as I say again, they're lovely scenes as they're brought together for us in the same place in God's word as Elisha picks up the mantle, the robe, as he goes back to that spot by the River Jordan, as he lifts up his heart in prayer, as he smites the water, and the same God indeed is with him, as that replica miracle is performed to show that he is with him and will be with him all his days. And so Elisha goes on, as we'll see, passing over the Jordan, and he goes on to walk with God all the days of his life until he too will be with the Lord in glory.